Well, it's 2011. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 2011, an IT worker in New York State. I don't know why, but he woke up feeling very unlucky and went into work. And that morning, as they typically did, his seven coworkers came by and said, "Do you want to buy into the lottery pool?" And he was feeling really unlucky, and so he said no. Probably know where this story is going. They asked a second time, and he said no, he was sure. And then that night, their pool won $319 million. His share would have been $16 million after taxes. I can't imagine what it's like to show up to work the next week and all your coworkers have retired because they're suddenly wealthy. And there you are, still at work. That's got to be hard, right? Just, I mean, even if you don't believe in the lottery, that's got to be hard. Just this month, there was a woman who in Maryland went to the casino. I don't know if you see that picture like me. I can already hear the like really horrible, maddening noise in the background that comes with casinos. But Cynthia Obey was playing the slots, and suddenly she hit this massive jackpot. In fact, it was such a big jackpot that it wasn't just coins shooting out of the slot machine, but somebody came over and there was this massive prize of thousands of dollars. And so she did what they instructed her to and went over to an MGM employee and pulled her ID and gave her information so they could arrange for her prize to be given to her. But the employee entered one digit of her social security number wrong, which triggered the winnings to be confiscated because the number that they put in was somebody who owed thousands of dollars in back child support. So she went from winning the jackpot to now having this massive headache. And when they realized the mistake, MGM said it was out of their hands and she'd have to take it up with the Gaming Control Agency of Maryland and their Human Services Agency. And you know the government works quick. But can you imagine that feeling? Like in one moment you're, yes, it happened. And then no, it's a mess, right? Sometimes we just don't feel lucky, if you don't like that word, fortunate, blessed. Sometimes things don't go our way. Sometimes we look around and we have the sense that the people around us have it easier somehow than we do. Sometimes we might feel like that poor guy who said no in the office pool. You know, everybody else seems to have it better. You walk out the door rushed, you know, you're hectically thinking, I just might still make that meeting on time. You walk out in the driveway and there's your flat tire because of the nail you ran over and didn't realize, right? We've had those moments. Or you go to the grocery store craving your favorite ice cream, only to walk up and see somebody snatch the last carton right before you walk up. That's a real-life problem, right? Or you walk into school after Christmas and the kid sitting next to you has a gift you really hoped for but didn't get. Right? Like, we have those moments in life. Maybe you're like this young woman a while back I saw walking down 11th Avenue right by Alder. It's raining really heavy and it looked like she was on her way to U of O to class. Looked like she was running late. She was hurrying down 11th. And I noticed her because as I stepped out onto the sidewalk, the first thing I noticed was there was this very large amount of water pooling in the road. And the second thing I noticed was there was a truck coming down 11th. And so I stepped back very quickly and didn't have time to say anything, but turned and watched as this truck went through what was basically a lake on 11th. And this sort of tidal wave made this woman disappear from view for a moment as all the dirty, you know, street water just washed over her. And I'm imagining she probably didn't feel very fortunate in that moment. There are moments where life feels like a bummer. There are moments where we feel like we got the short end of the stick, right? And perspective is a funny thing. Because everything can be going your way. And then one thing doesn't. And we think it's all a mess. We might feel unfortunate. In fact, I wonder this morning, sitting here, if you were honest, would you say you feel like a very fortunate person or maybe a little bit unfortunate or maybe really unfortunate? You know, what's your perspective as you come this morning? Last week we saw together, if you were here, we began getting into the meat of 1 Peter. Excuse me. And we saw together how Peter reminds his audience, who, by the way, is facing very real hardship. Maybe they're not feeling very lucky at the time. He reminds them of how incredibly fortunate they are in Christ. He reminds them of this living hope that we're born into in Christ. He reminds them of this inheritance that we have in Christ that can't spoil or fade or be diminished in any way. Peter writes that in that we rejoice even when we face difficulty and trials, because we know that we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is salvation. And he says it fills us with inexpressible joy. By the way, he's saying it fills us with joy even as we face those hardships. Those are all kind of simultaneous. So Peter's writing to a group of Jesus followers who are scattered. They're living as outcasts in a culture that actually thinks their faith and their lifestyle in Jesus is bad and is even damaging to society. They're looked down upon. And so Peter begins by sharing this perspective, which we're going to get into just a bit more in a moment. And then as we'll see, Peter shifts his focus to sort of unpack what life looks like when we live with this different perspective of faith. I will say this very plainly this morning. Our perspective drives our behavior. Our perspective absolutely drives our behavior. Your view of life absolutely affects the way you live life, right? And so Peter begins by giving perspective. In fact, if you have your Bible with you, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to notice together what this perspective looks like as we pick up in verse 10. This is again 1 Peter chapter 1. He's just said that we're receiving the outcome, you know, the goal of our faith, which is salvation. And then he says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There's a lot of words there, but Peter's essentially saying this, that even the godly men and women of the Old Testament were searching. They wanted to see what we have seen in Christ. It was still incomplete. In fact, they realized as they were writing, as they were speaking what God was sharing, that they were serving not themselves, but us who would come. They didn't have all the information yet. He says, even angels long to see from your perspective. Peter's referring to this reality that we enjoy this knowledge about Jesus that even the very authors of the Old Testament longed to see and understand. Great men and women of God who lived remarkably faithful lives never got a chance to know some of what we know. When I consider that, and I consider the world, it's really easy to look around and think, man, it'd be better if I lived in a different time than right now. You know, although politics are going so well and there's no conflict and everyone gets along and, you know, is productive and works together, obviously not. We look around the world, there's all kinds of hardship. Maybe, you know, your investments are doing this instead of this when you look at the graph. You know, it's easy to look around and feel like, oh man, somebody, you know, different time, maybe the good old days, they were so good. And yet we can also look around and think about the numerous reasons we're very fortunate to live right now, whether it's economic, whether it's technology, healthcare, transportation, the place that we live, the freedoms we enjoy. But even more than those things, Peter reminds of how incredibly fortunate we are in the landscape of all humanity and all time to have knowledge of Jesus the way that we do, to have clarity about the reality of what Christ did at the cross. When I think about that, if I focus on that, that opens the door to a different mentality. That I can walk around, rather than living like the guy bummed out because I didn't win the lottery, recognizing that I'm incredibly blessed. And Peter's argument that follows only makes sense with this viewpoint. Without this viewpoint, it does not make sense. God has already given us all that we need. Again, he says, we're born into a living hope in Jesus Christ. He says, we have an inheritance waiting for us that can't be damaged, diminished, or displaced in any way. And we have this hope of something even greater than what this world could offer to us. That's the perspective he's giving. And so Peter begins verse 13, if you notice, with the word therefore, the logical connector. In other words, it's saying, because of what I just wrote, then this. This is the response, right? If we have the right perspective of our riches in Christ, then it drives us to live in this way that he's going to describe for us. If you notice in verse 13, reading on, again, that begins with this word, therefore. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, because of this living hope, because of this inheritance we have waiting, prepare your minds for action. Set your hope in the right place. It's about perspective. This is about a mindset. You know, yesterday, as we do on a lot of weekends this time of year, I watched my son's basketball team play, which I take great joy in watching that. Before the game, I asked Charlie a question he's probably tired of me asking, which was essentially, is your mind right? Do you have your mind in the right place? You ready to go? You ready to go out and play with confidence? And I ask this all the time because the reality is, as it's been said, the greatest performance-enhancing drug on planet Earth is confidence. When you have confidence, you perform differently. Confident players sink more shots than players lacking confidence. If you step to the free throw line and you're afraid and you're sure you're going to miss your shot, you probably will, right? On the other hand, if you step up and your mind's right and you're confident in your ability and you can drown out all the noise and stuff going on around you, you're probably going to make that shot. You have a much higher percentage of doing that. This is kind of the same idea as preparing your mind for action. It takes intention. It takes focus. It doesn't happen by accident. In fact, it takes every effort to get your mindset right to get ready to compete. And in the same way as followers of Jesus, Peter's getting at this idea that we must prepare our minds for action because we're remembering the hope we have in Christ. We get our minds ready to go out and face the very things that used to trip us up. But this time, we have a different perspective, and in Christ we can be successful. We drown out the noise, the distraction, so that we can follow and set our focus closely on following after Jesus. This is about perspective. Again, Peter says, preparing your minds for action, set your hope fully on the grace we have in Jesus. I think this is that same idea of drowning out all the noise, getting all the distraction out, and just a singular focus, right? Walk as obedient children, no longer conformed or shaped by the passions that used to drive us. Again, this doesn't happen by accident. The life we're called to live in Jesus Christ requires a correct perspective. And we get there when we prepare our minds for action by focusing fully on the hope we have in Christ. This perspective is recognizing the unimaginable riches that we have in Jesus rather than seeing the problems or disappointments that we walk through. This is a choice we make moment by moment by moment. Again, I said this a number of weeks ago. Joy is largely a choice. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, when it talks about joy and peace and patience, that's really about being led by the Spirit, and it's largely about God at work as our perspective and our focus is on Him. In his second letter, Peter's going to state that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, everything. Through our knowledge of Jesus. Everything we need to participate in the divine nature, he says, and to escape corruption that's caused by sinful desires. Paul writes to the Ephesians in a similar way. He says that we've been blessed with every single spiritual blessing under heaven in Christ. And in Christ we have forgiveness for sins because of the riches of his grace that's been shared with us. In other words, when we stand at the free throw line, we have every ability to sink that shot. Because of what Christ has done. The odds of life are not stacked against us. We did not pull the short straw. This isn't like one of those carnival games that's rigged and you can't win, right? And understanding this, Peter calls us to be holy in our conduct. And holy isn't a word that gets used very much these days, other than in a negative sense, like holier than thou, right? Like that's not what you want to be. But holy means to be set apart for a purpose. To be set apart for a purpose. To be clean and consecrated for the purpose of service to God. Now, this word's used all over in the scriptures in the Old Testament. There were holy items in the temple. Simple things like where the incense was burned and the candles that gave light. They were holy because they had been set apart and they were ceremonially clean and undefiled because they were set apart for a purpose, for part of worship to God. Similarly, when you went to worship at the temple, there was a whole process you went through. Part of that was you went down into these things called mikvahs. They're the interesting little pools with two stairways, literally, one down and one up. And you'd go in and ceremonially wash yourself, similar to a baptism, put on clean clothes. This was part of what you did before you could go up to the temple and worship. And when you did go up to the temple and offer sacrifices, you didn't just offer any animal, but you offered one without blemish, one that was sort of set apart for that purpose. This all gives imagery to this concept of holiness, of being clean and set apart for the purpose of worship and service to God. And this is the term that Peter uses to describe what our conduct is to look like, how our lives are to be led. We're to be different. In Christ, we're to turn from sin, not just so we can get a better score on a religious scorecard, right? But for a purpose, that we can live our lives set apart in service to God. If you notice how Peter continues in verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. That's an interesting word. We'll get back to that. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, we get this imagery from those sacrifices, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or visible, revealed in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Again, these were people referred to as in exile. They were displaced, right? Some translations say, live out your lives as strangers here, the idea of sojourners. Live out your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I think that word reverence is really helpful. This question kind of comes up, how are we supposed to live our lives with fear? Notice he doesn't say live in fear. The idea here isn't that as I go through life, I'm constantly looking over my shoulder, afraid because God might smite me with a lightning bolt or something, right? That's not the idea. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. But rather to live with an attitude of mind that we're always in the presence of God, that this moment, this time, this action, this word, this thought matters. It's of consequence because I'm someone who's been set apart for the service of God. This is about perspective. This is about vision. It's about how we see the world and ourselves in life. Now, when I'm in the mountains, I think this is a helpful perspective. I think of Three Finger Jack. It's up on Sanium Pass. Looks really cool this time of year when the ice is all plastered on it. I don't go up there this time of year. But climbing Three Finger Jack, there's this really cool spot. You walk up this ridgeline for a long ways, and because you're on a ridgeline, you don't really feel any sort of, you know, fear of falling down or anything. And then you go up quite a ways, and then you're getting near the summit, and you step around to the east around this rock, and all of a sudden, it's a long ways down, like a long ways down. And you can see everything spread out to the east. You can see Jack Lake. You can see Smith Rock in the distance, and you're looking down, I think, like 1,500 feet. But you've got to go across this sloping rock ledge that, to make it a little, you know, spicier, there's rock kind of sticking out above it. So you can't just stand up. You have to like lean out or do something. So this spot's called the crawl because a lot of people get there and they get overwhelmed by the fear and they get down and literally crawl, right? So when you're in a spot like that, if you have gripping fear, all it's going to do is paralyze you. You will not be able to move. It will not be any fun. But at the same time, you can step into a place like that where you recognize the exposure, you recognize the consequences, you have reverence for them, if you will. And so you really think about how you move. You think about placing protection just right in the rock and making sure you tie your rope on correctly and just being a little more intentional in each step. That's kind of the idea of this fear, this reverence. It's not fear that I'm going to fall and die so much as it's recognizing the reality, the gravity of the situation, and then being very intentional as a result in how I act. That's the idea of reverent fear. Again, paralyzing fear doesn't help anyone, but that reverent fear can bring quite a bit of focus very quickly, right? Peter uses this idea to describe our conduct as followers of Jesus, that we would live with reverence, knowing that our actions, our thoughts, our words are all of consequence. And why do we do that? Again, it's based in this perspective. We weren't ransomed with simple silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus himself, Peter writes. Having a right perspective about God and who we are in Christ changes how we live. It just does. And conversely, how we live tells a whole lot about our perspective because it's lived out in everything we say and do. Life is simply lived differently when you believe you're rich than when you believe you're lacking. In fact, I would say if I believe I have more than I need, generosity is quite a bit easier to live out, right? I can live with an open hand where if I'm struggling and just trying to grab onto a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more so I'll be content, right? I'm less likely to be generous. I'm going to have a death grip on the stuff I have. You aren't generous because you have enough. You aren't generous because you have excess. You're generous because you have a right perspective. It's that simple. Don't for a moment think that more wealth would make you a more generous person. Actually, it usually does just the opposite. Generosity isn't about how much I have. It's about my perspective about what I have and who gave it to me. In a similar way, if I see my neighbor, maybe their bigger house or their newer car, and I start to sort of subtly covet what they have or imagine they have it better than I do, I'm more unlikely to approach them with a posture of service, right? You don't serve, by the way, because you have extra time or ability. You serve because you have a right perspective. Perspective is lived out in our actions. If you love someone, there are times where they're acting really unlovely, maybe, right? There are times where the people we love are difficult. Maybe we're angry at them. We don't love them because it's easy. We love them because we have a right perspective, right? On the other side, very quickly, I can complain about just about anything, right? I'm not complaining because it's bad. I'm complaining because I have a bad perspective. When I get into conflict with people, I usually don't do it because I'm right and they're wrong. It's because I have a wrong perspective, a wrong set of values, a wrong vision of what really matters driving my behavior. I love that line that we just sang a few minutes ago about how when we recognize the magnitude of God's love, we don't even have the time or energy to hang on to regrets, right? That's perspective. That's a mindset. Again, if you think through in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, those things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, those flow out of the Holy Spirit at work in us, fixing our eyes on Jesus so we have a different mindset. Patience doesn't come because I have time. It comes because I value people differently. Kindness doesn't come because I had an especially good day or, you know, somebody said something nice to me. It comes because I have a different vision of people and myself and God and what matters. I want you to hear this. The lens through which we see life matters a whole lot. In fact, the lens through which we see life often defines how we live. And this living hope that we have in Jesus is to bring a fresh perspective on how we see and how we live life. And Peter says that because of what God has done, this is what it looks like to respond. Having this new perspective, this living hope in Jesus, we prepare our minds for action. We're no longer conformed by our ignorant passions. We're holy in our conduct, living with reverence, knowing that God is present with us, and our freedom from sin came at great cost. He's describing a whole different way of living in light of what God's done. Again, sometimes when we think about these spiritual disciplines or these qualities of someone who's Christ-like, we almost treat them like they're magical powers that are just going to be bestowed on us someday. They come about as fruit of walking with God and allowing God to change the way we see and live in the world. They aren't just, you know, sprinkled on us in our sleep one night. Those things that we read about how our lives are to be defined come with walking a life with Christ focused on Christ. And those are the natural outcome. That's why they're called fruit of the Spirit. We're to believe that as people called to be set apart for service to God, that our lives have consequence. And then we live that way. I wonder this morning, did you walk in here this morning feeling like your life has any consequence? Because if we're honest, often we don't feel that way, do we? What's the big deal if I do this? Or nobody loves me anyways, or I'm never going to get there anyway. Like, we have all those little things, right? We live as though there's no consequence to life in many of our decisions. Now, I don't do this often, but I'd love for you to repeat after me this morning. Can you do that with me? Repeat after me. I am rich in Christ.
I am rich in Christ.
So you believe that? How about this? In Christ, I am blessed with abundance. Try that one.
In Christ, I am blessed with abundance.
Maybe when you paid your bills this week, you didn't feel that way, right? That's truth. Here's one. I am called to live a holy life.
I am called to live a holy life.
You guys play along well today. Thank you. Those are statements of perspective. Those are statements of perspective. And when we focus on these truths, when our eyes are fixed on Christ, that's how we prepare our minds for action. Much of preparing our minds for action is about where we set our eyes, where we set our vision, and our perspective. And in all this, I find it incredibly helpful to step back and to remember who Peter is writing this to. Who is he calling to have this perspective? They're exiles. These are people living under hardship and persecution that I will probably never know. Frankly, they're people that would probably look at your life and my life and think, man, they have it really good, right? There's so little fear and tension when they gather at church that people even doze off. Right? When they can sing at the top of their lungs. They can even use instruments and not be worried. Like, they have it so good, right? They have all the scriptures printed out to read whenever they want to. Peter's audience didn't have those things. I think they might look at us and think it would be nice to be us. And I don't say that about guilt. It's about having a different perspective and recognizing how abundantly blessed we are in Christ. I think Peter would say to me and to you, the stuff that we often think matters isn't a big deal. Your riches in Christ are so far superior that it would blow your mind. So get your mind right and fix your eyes on Jesus. I want to, as I did last week, give you a couple of questions to consider. It might be helpful to write these down and kind of come back to them through the week. First question is, how can I build a habit of preparing my mind for action? I use the word habit for a reason, because often change happens through habits. So what can I do in the day to prepare my mind for action? And one of the things I do is I try when I wake up in the morning before I get my feet out of bed to just recognize that I'm grateful for a new day. I've been especially aware this week that I shouldn't take that for granted. It's a gift. As we walk into our homes, you know, there's so many things we can look at and see and be reminded of the people around us, of God's blessing. Maybe it's just going to the scriptures first thing in the morning so that we can prepare our minds So we'd have the right perspective and live in a different way. So what habits could you build to prepare your mind for action? Second question. What do I need? There should be a no in there. What do I need to no longer allow to conform me? Right? I love it when I put typos up there. I even proofread that thing today. What do I need to no longer allow to conform me? I'm going to just maybe poke at the lion here a little bit. The voices you listen to conform you. And especially in a hyper-divided culture right now, the voices you listen to conform you. There's some really disturbing data, actually, that your political affiliation will affect your faith more than your faith will affect your political affiliation in the United States right now. I said this a long time ago, a really good rule of thumb is if somebody starts name-calling someone else, stop listening to them because it's destructive. By the way, you'll find a lot more silence in your life. You'll find it's harder to listen to radio or watch TV or even read things. But it's a healthy way of not allowing those voices to conform us. You know, there's so many things we take in via media, relationships, whatever, influence of others. And we allow these things often to conform us in a way that isn't godly. And I want us to understand that matters. That's of consequence, and we have a choice in that. You can turn it off, you can step away, you can do something different, or you can allow it to conform you. So what do I need to no longer allow to conform me? What does holiness look like in my life today? This is a really good question, by the way. Like, this isn't about how do I look religious. This is how do I live in such a way that my life would be set apart so that God could work through me. How do I live in that way? How does it affect the way I go through my routine? How does that affect the way I respond to the people around me? How do I live? What does it look like for holiness to be in my life today? We're almost done. How can I develop a discipline of living in reverence? Again, this comes back to living as though God's present with us. Is there another typo up there? Because I'm getting... Oh my goodness. It's a bad morning. I'm glad you're paying attention. I actually just put those up there, to see if you're... No, I didn't. I can't spell. That should be a V. How can I develop a discipline of living in reverence as though the slides even matter, right? No, serious. So many of the poor choices I've made in my life, I would not make if I believed the presence of God was with me. And conversely, so many times I've had wonderful opportunities to just be joyful. I failed to because I haven't recognized that God's present with me. You know, there's a discipline of living not in reference, but in reverence, of recognizing there is consequence to each moment of our life and to live as though God is, in fact, present with us because God is. Hopefully this last slide is not going to have any typos. How would God invite me to change my perspective this morning? That's a really big question. This is about how would God invite me to look differently at the world? Maybe where would God invite me to fix my focus differently or rearrange my priorities or my values? I would encourage you that if we live with these kinds of questions before us, life will probably look different. It will probably be more full of joy, and the people around us will probably take notice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the riches we have in Christ. Thank you for living hope. Thank you that we have a hope of an inheritance that can't go away with the stock market or be stolen or destroyed. Would you help us to live with those realities at the center of our focus? Would you help us to be more generous people, people who are quicker to serve? Would you bring about the fruit of Spirit in our lives? And would you do that by helping us to have a healthier perspective on who we are because of Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.